Bibles to Mark chapter 16. We're now on the very last chapter in this Gospel of Mark. We have been in Mark for 2 years, and we're about to finish, but we're going to look at verses 1 through 13 of Mark chapter 16. We'll read it, and then we'll pray. Then we'll talk a little bit about struggling to believe the resurrection. Mark chapter 16, starting in verse 1. When the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome bought spices so that they might go and anoint him. And very early on the first day of the week, when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb. And they were saying to one another, "Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb?" And looking up, they saw that the stone had been rolled back. It was very large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, dressed in a white robe, and they were alarmed. And he said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you." And they went out and fled from the tomb, for trembling and astonishment had seized them, and they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. Now when he rose early on the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, from whom he had cast out 7 demons. She went and told those who had been with him, as they mourned and wept. But when they heard that he was alive and he had been seen by her, they would not believe it. After these things, he appeared in another form to 2 of them as they were walking in the country, and they went back and told the rest, but they did not believe them. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus, but we also recognize that there are those who don't believe, the witness, who don't believe the record. And we oftentimes find that we struggle with that. Father, teach us from your word this morning and help us to gain greater confidence in this word so that we can go out and present the gospel of Jesus Christ to people who take that and do believe by the power of the Holy Spirit. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray these things. Amen. Well, let's get real. Let me ask you this. Have you ever struggled in your faith? Don't answer that. Think it, answer it in your mind. Have you ever struggled in your faith? Have you ever found it difficult to believe the miracle of the resurrection? We get up on Sunday morning, we celebrate, but is there everything inside of us saying, "Yes, this is true"? Or have we ever struggled to believe this miracle? See, faith in the resurrection miracle doesn't need to come without a reasonable struggle. I think God wants us to grapple with this, to wrestle with it at least in our own minds. And I think the thing I like about Mark in this gospel, he's the writer, is that he's a realist. He's been through struggles of faith on his own, hasn't he? He's had spiritual highs and lows. He's messed up. He's even been disqualified for ministry by a very famous apostle. And yet here he is. Mark, this gospel writer, is blazing a trail. He's the first one in the history of humanity to write a gospel about Jesus Christ. The other 3 follow suit. But he writes this gospel maybe expecting that we're going to have some struggles. And he doesn't make it very easy to believe either. He reports the facts, but he doesn't report those facts through, you know, rose-colored glasses. He doesn't view the life of a disciple simply as a pattern where we read the report and we say, "Yep, that's true," and then we just go along our daily tasks. I think Mark wants us to put some effort into believing this, into trusting this. He wants us to go through some kind of a struggle, whether it's intellectually or even morally, when we struggle to believe and come to terms with what he says. He expects us to look at the evidence that he gives, but he also expects us to wrestle with it a little bit. But in the end, he also expects us to come to a decision. So today we're going to ask you to come to a decision. Is this true or is it not? And if what Mark records is true, then we have some major decisions to make about our lives. Because if it's true, then it changes everything that we think, that we say, that we do in our life. And we're going to look at three areas where a group of witnesses struggled with the resurrection of their Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to try to understand how we can also get caught up in some of those struggles of faith. But in the end, we're going to have to come to a decision. Are we going to believe this or are we not? See, it's important to go through those struggles because they really deepen our faith too. When we have come out on the other side of having gone through some real big struggles of faith, crises, and when we come out on the other side believing, we grow spiritually. But God forbid that these struggles should keep us from faith in Jesus Christ in the end. See, there's nothing wrong with having a reasonable struggle with faith. But at some point, I have to make a decision. Am I going to believe or am I not going to believe? And that's really the question we have to answer. Well, let's look at some of these struggles that these ladies, and we're going to talk about primarily these women who come to the tomb on Sunday morning. Let's look at some of the struggles that they had. First of all, these women struggle with the physical laws, the laws of nature. The physical, the things, they're thinking through some of the real life issues that are associated with Jesus' burial and being inside that tomb. Well, Mark says that the Sabbath is over. For the Jews, Sabbath was Saturday morning, or Saturday all day. Now the Sabbath is over, and we know that this is now Sunday morning. And there's a group of women, he says in verse 1, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome. They're coming to the tomb to anoint Jesus with spices. Now, if they had been allowed to do that earlier, they would have. But, as John suggests with Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea, they kind of have to hurry up to get Jesus in the grave because it is the day of preparation, the day before Saturday, Friday at this time. And religiously speaking, they need to get Jesus off the cross that Friday night. They need to get him off the cross into the tomb pronto. Because they can't be doing this when 6 o'clock Friday night rolls around getting into the Sabbath. Because if they do, they're in big trouble with the religious leaders. So they get Jesus off the cross. They do a quick spicery and get him in that tomb. But now these women are coming to do the job right. Why would they want to anoint Jesus with spices? It says they bought spices so that they might go and anoint him. Why would they want to do that? Well, Jews back in this day don't embalm dead bodies like we do today. We embalm bodies to kind of slow down the decay process. That's not what they do. And this is not why they bought these spices to anoint Jesus. It was really for a more practical purpose. They didn't feel that his body was worth becoming really smelly. So they buy these spices. They're going to go to the tomb. It's after Sabbath, so they're now allowed to do this. They're going to go to the tomb. They're going to pour all these aromatic spices all over his body so that not the decay would slow down, but so that the stench would be alleviated a little bit. That's what they're trying to do. They're trying to show respect for his body. God forbid that his body should start to stink, right? Well, that's what they're trying to do. It's out of respect. But these women, they rightly struggle with the physical laws of nature. They're struggling with the laws of natural body decay. But they're also struggling with something else. Because as they're making their way to the tomb, they're worried about a big problem, aren't they? And that big problem is a very large stone. They had seen where Jesus was buried. We saw that at the end of chapter 15. And they saw when he was buried. And, of course, according to the end of chapter 15, they also see, at least two of them, they're watching as this gigantic stone is rolled in place, covering that tomb so that it would be sealed. And, of course, the other gospel writers fill in the details. But that was Friday, and now it's Sunday. They've had a weekend to struggle with how in the world they're going to move that stone. Can you imagine these ladies? They know they're going to, on Sunday, they're going to anoint Jesus with spices, but they're probably working through the specifics, and they're thinking all weekend long, probably, how in the world are we going to move that stone? The men are not around. They're hiding away in some room, fearful of the Jews. So they're working through this all weekend long, and they don't figure it out. And yet here they are, Sunday morning, they're walking to the tomb, trying to figure out who's going to move that stone for them. Now you'd think if Mark was trying to invent this story, he would have dismissed this struggle of intellect. And he would take for granted that these women would simply expect a miracle. But he doesn't. And they don't expect a miracle. I don't know if some of you remember in the 1970s, Norman Vincent Peale, the father of positive thinking, he wrote this little pamphlet, Expect a Miracle, Make Miracles Happen, didn't he? And he writes this, always think of the best, never think of the worst. And if the worst invades your consciousness, think of it in terms of how to make it the best. What you think habitually will tend to happen. What we send out mentally and spiritually will return to us. We become what we are in our thoughts. You know, it's really too bad that these women didn't have this book, because it would have helped them a lot over that weekend, wouldn't it have? Because it's very clear, they're not expecting a miracle. And it's very clear they could not make a miracle happen. But we do believe in miracles, don't we? We believe in miracles because we have a God who can perform miracles. But intellectually speaking, we also believe in miracles because there are physical laws that teach us that the world works in a certain way and we can expect the world to work in this way. And it's only because of physical laws that miracles can actually be detected. Think about it. If we had no physical laws that would allow us to expect the world to work in a certain way, if we couldn't expect, if we couldn't rely on a law that says that big stones don't just roll away on their own, if we couldn't rely on that law, then how would we know that when the stone does roll away, that it isn't something from God alone? We would simply say that's just nature being very kooky the way it always is, right? But no, we have physical laws that say that says that stones don't just roll away. And yet what do we have? We have a stone that's rolled away. And the point here is that Mark does expect us to have intellectual problems, wrestling with how stones can roll away, and even how dead men can be raised. We can believe it. We don't have to believe it. But that doesn't change the fact that Mark records this as gospel truth. The stone indeed was rolled away. And stones don't just roll away. See, are we wrestling with the physical laws? Are we wrestling with the laws of nature that say miracles can happen, and yet here's a miracle. Here's something that happened. How are we going to explain it? We can't explain it with natural laws. We can only explain it with something that is supernatural. Well, these women go to the tomb and they do find that the stone indeed has been rolled away. And they walk inside the tomb. Now we have them engaged in another struggle. It's this. They're struggling with an empty tomb. It's funny how Mark, the writer here, paints this picture in very non-supernatural ways, and if that's even a word. He paints in a very mundane kind of way. Certainly the events surrounding Jesus' resurrection were supernatural. They could be nothing more than something done outside the natural sphere. The other gospel writers play up the drama. They paint a much more supernatural picture of the events. Look at the way Matthew's gospel describes it. He gives very dramatic details with this resurrection. He says, "And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothing was white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men." That's much more dramatic than how Mark pictures it. He says, they came and the stone was rolled away. Very simple, very mundane. Look at how Mark describes it. Verse 4. "And looking up, they saw that the stone had been rolled back. It was very large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man." No angel, but young man. We know it's an angel. But Mark just says, "a young man sitting on the right side, dressed in a white robe." And they were alarmed. Pretty simple. It's almost as if this young man is a tour guide. Picture the scene. Tourists, group of women coming to inspect the tomb. They come inside. They have their fanny packs on. They have their digital cameras. The velvet ropes are around. The informational plaques are on the wall. And here's this young man. He's describing what is happening. "Come over here. And this is where Jesus laid." Ruth Ann and I went down to Monticello a couple years ago, and we went. Monticello was Thomas Jefferson's home in Virginia. And we went, and as architects, we are into this architecture. And we're just upset that there are so many of these gawkers around. We're here to do business. And there's all these people taking pictures and so on. Of course, we're doing the same thing. But we don't realize that. But the tour guide is taking us through the house, and we're all, there's maybe a dozen of us, and we're kind of scrunched into Thomas Jefferson's bedroom. And you know, back then, in the 18th century, they didn't have really big spaces in their homes. So we're kind of stuck into this bedroom, and we're listening to the tour guide describe how people in the 18th century slept. It was really kind of surreal, really kind of creepy. Because we're looking at this bed and we're kind of smelling everyone else's sweat. And it's just really weird. But that's exactly what's happening here. Mark describes a tour group going in to a museum. Because the one who was there previously is not there anymore. And Mark paints the absolutely supernatural in very natural terms. Now, his message is indeed supernatural, but it is natural as well. He says, "He is risen, he is not here." What's the young man saying? Well, he has a supernatural message. He is risen, but he also has a very natural message. He's not here. See, supernatural message, dead man raised. Natural message, you're in the wrong place. Look at verse 7. "But go tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you." See, if these women had trusted what Jesus had said originally, they never would have been at a tomb. They never would have come there on Sunday morning. They wouldn't have had to spend the money to buy those spices. If they would have realized that Mary of Bethany had already anointed Jesus, remember earlier on in Mark's gospel, she had already anointed Jesus for his burial. And if they would have remembered that Jesus said, "Hey, I'm going to meet you in Galilee," they never would have gone to an empty tomb. But that's where they were. See, Jesus has risen, and you're in the wrong place. He's not here. Don't we always find ourselves going to the wrong place? We're going to the wrong place seeking our Savior. We may not find Him in one religion, so we'll go to another religion, won't we? We may not find Him in one support group, so we'll go to another support group. We may not find Him in one self-help book, so we'll go to another self-help book. But here's the thing. If you're searching for a Savior, you won't find Him in a tomb. If you're searching for a Savior, you won't find Him in a tomb. Why? Because dead people hang out in tombs. Living people don't spend a lot of time in tombs. Why? It's stinky and it's creepy. But go to Galilee. You'll meet Him there. Why? Just as He told you. You know, sometimes in our own struggle with faith, we do indeed have to go to empty tombs, if only to see that Jesus is not there, and to get it settled in our mind that we don't ever want to go back there. You can imagine the story of the prodigal son, right? You know that story. That's a perfect example, a perfect illustration of this. Here we have a young man. He should be satisfied where he is. But no, he is searching for something. And he thinks that something is out there. So he gets his stuff together, gets all the money he needs, and he goes out there. But when he gets out there, he comes to his senses. And he realizes that out there is nothing but an empty tomb. Out there is nothing but a pigsty. And when he comes to his senses, he realizes that everything he ever needed and wanted was back home all along, right? And that sometimes we need to struggle to exhaust all of our empty tombs so that we come to realize where Jesus was to begin with, and he already told us where he would be. We need to get to that place where we can really find Jesus. Young people struggle with this all the time, right? We see young people, leaving the church, right? Leaving the faith, and they're looking for something. Is what they find out there, what they're searching for out there, is it where Jesus said he would be? Or is it simply an empty tomb? Going from tomb to tomb to tomb, looking for something and not really finding it. And maybe coming to their senses and realizing that what they were searching for all along was where they were to begin with. See, these women, they started out with Jesus in Galilee. And where Jesus went was where he started. And if they simply would have gone back to where they were in the first place, they would have seen him just as he said. See, our struggles with belief are not really whether or not we have enough evidence or whether or not that evidence is properly presented. It's really whether or not we're looking in the right place. Because if I'm looking in an empty tomb to find my Savior, then I'm going to keep looking and I'm not going to find anyone or anything. And I'm going to wonder why I have trouble believing. Well, let's look at the number three. Struggling with conflicting emotions. Look at verse 8. And they went out and fled from the tomb, for trembling and astonishment had seized them, and they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. Not the kind of emotions you would expect on Resurrection Sunday, but that's the reality. That's what happened, and that's what these women experienced. See, Mark tells us that these women never actually complete their mission. They're given instructions by this angelic young man to, verse 7, go and tell the disciples and Peter that he is going before you to Galilee, but they don't do it. Of course, in the end, the disciples find out, don't they? And Jesus has to appear to them. They don't take it at the words of the other people. But in the end, they find out. But here, these women are so gripped with fear and trembling and astonishment that they end up saying nothing to anyone. Matthew tells us that they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy. They apparently don't know what to think. They apparently don't know how to feel. Are they fearful? Are they joyful? The truth is, they're both. And it's okay to have conflicting emotions. But the problem is for these women that their conflicting emotions keep them from fulfilling the mission they were given. They were told to tell the other disciples. See, we're all in the same boat, aren't we? We want to believe, yet we don't want to believe. We're happy in the Lord, yet we're often down in the dumps. And it's okay to have conflicting emotions, as long as it doesn't keep us from our mission. See, we have to decide. Are we going to let our conflicting emotions control our faith in God, never actually getting around to believing, never actually getting around to fulfilling our mission? Or is our faith in Jesus Christ going to overrule whatever things we're feeling at that moment? Well, Mark ends this narrative rather abruptly. We've kind of conditioned ourselves to expect the Disney ending, right? The resurrection takes place. The disciples see and believe. There's a huge party. There's lots of music. There's dancing. Everyone lives happily ever after as the credits are rolling. But that's not what Mark gives us, is it? He gives us a story that's rather truncated. In fact, this resurrection story ends not on the high note of everyone having a great party, but the less high note of people struggling to whether or not they're going to believe. He kind of leaves us hanging, and I think one of the reasons he does this is because he's now throwing the ball in our court. What are we going to do? He's leaving the decision up to us. He's giving us everything we need to believe in Jesus and to follow him. In fact, he's spent 16 chapters now talking about the glory, the majesty, and the humility of our Savior Jesus Christ. And he doesn't give us a pattern of who to believe. Rather, he puts the ball in our court. These people aren't believing according to Mark. Of course, they come to believe. But is that going to influence our decision? What are we going to do? Are we going to be paralyzed by our struggles to believe and to follow? Or are we going to take Jesus' word, the word of God, the living word of God, the place where Jesus has directed us to go, to find Jesus, to believe in him, and to follow? See, we can't find Jesus in an empty tomb. Where can we find Jesus? In his word. The end of verse 7, there you will see him just as he told you. Where do we find the words of Jesus? Right here. Where do we find the means of believing and following him and fulfilling his mission? Right here. It's all in Jesus' word. And if you want to find your Savior, you got to go back to the word. Well, let me share with you just a few things that I know. Things that I know. First of all, I know that miracles can happen because God has already put physical laws in place. If natural law becomes the stumbling block to my faith, you want to know something? I don't really understand nature. Because natural law should point me to where the miracles come from. The second thing I know is this. If I look for complete fulfillment and satisfaction in anything but God's word on this side of heaven, then I'm really just hanging out in an empty tomb. They might be hanging out in the tomb of education. Maybe some are hanging out in the tomb of sexuality. Maybe some are hanging out in the tomb of leisure or entertainment. But if we really want to find true fulfillment, if we want to find that Savior that satisfies, then we can't go to those empty tombs. The only good they are is to show us where Jesus isn't. But the place that we really want to go to is His Word. And as we read His Word, the Holy Spirit empowers us to believe, understand, and that Holy Spirit really takes God's Word and makes it real and living in our hearts. And that's what we need to do. And that's where we need to go. But the third thing that I know is this: my emotions will always be in conflict. I'm either going to be happy or sad, maybe at the same time. I might be joyful or depressed. Maybe I have satisfaction, but I also have envy. These conflicting emotions are always going to come in and out, come in and out, come in and out. But if I allow those emotions to overrule the reality of Christ's resurrection in me, then I'm going to fail to complete the mission Christ has given me. My first mission, what Jesus in John chapter 6, verse 29 says, is the work of the disciple. That's to believe. What is my work? What is my mission? First of all, it's to believe. Secondly, to go and tell others, right? So I have a decision to make, and you do too. Are you going to make the decision today? Are you going to decide once and for all that you're done looking for empty tombs? You're done looking out in this world to find something to satisfy, and you're going to go back to God's Word to find what you need to help with those struggles of faith, struggles of belief, struggles with conflicting emotions, struggles to make a reconciliation between the physical laws and miracles? Or are you just going to chuck it and do what these guys did and hide out in a room afraid? If He is alive, where are we going to find Him? And I ask you, don't leave today without making that decision. Don't leave today without getting it decided in your own heart. This is what I believe. It is finished. He is risen. Let me ask you to do this. One more thing. In which of these three areas, natural versus supernatural, looking in the wrong places, conflicting emotions, in which of these three areas do you struggle the most? As you celebrate the resurrection of Jesus, just ask Him through His Spirit to clarify these issues, these questions in your mind. And then make that decision and praise Him for giving you a mind to reason through these struggles. God bless the intellect. It allows us to really wrestle with tough questions, but it also allows us to come to some really critical decisions, decisions of faith in Jesus. Let's pray, and then we'll rise to sing. Lord Jesus, we trust You. I trust You, and I pray that others here will trust You and that we will believe Your Word, that You, in Your Word, show us where we can find You. So help us to search for You. And to continue our search throughout our days, looking in the right places for You. But let us all also go and hunt through those places where people are hanging out, so that they will also come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. We thank You, we praise You, we glorify You. Amen.